welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and get started here this morning in a passage of Scripture in Genesis. And this is an interchange between Abraham and the Lord. The Lord told Abraham that he's about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham's nephew Lot lives there with his family. And so Abraham engages in some negotiations with the Lord about what he's about to do. The Lord told Abraham, I've heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I've heard. If not, I want to know. Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? He said, suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't want to do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right? So he's kind of beginning some negotiations with the Lord here to try to see if he would spare him. And so he's kind of starting with 50 people, looking for 50 righteous. And he continues to negotiate. And he goes on to say, please don't be angry, my Lord, Abraham pleaded. Let me speak, suppose only 30 righteous people are found. And the Lord replied, I won't destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue, suppose there's only 20. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Finally, Abraham said, Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time, but suppose only 10 are found there. And the Lord replied, then I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. So, Abraham is doing the math. He knows Lot's there, his family, and, he's only just needing, 10 people. Unfortunately, as it turns out, there were not 10 people. And so the Lord did end up judging Sodom and Gomorrah. But what we find out before that judgment ever happened was that the Lord was open to negotiation. His heart was open to staying his hand of judgment as somebody interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. We could see the Lord changing that threshold as a result of simply the intercession of a person on the earth toward Almighty God, standing between God and a nation, and God responding to it. That's pretty profound. We see this happen again, too, and this was another example, and this example is Moses, and this one happened after Moses had sent out the 12 spies to spy out the land, and the 12 spies came back, you might know the story, and 10 spies had an evil report, and 2 spies had a good report, all right? So 10 of the spies said, there's no way we can take the land. These people are huge. Yes, there's great, the grapes and the land is luscious and it's wonderful. It's everything it was promised to be. But the people are giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. You got to be real, all right? There's just no way we can take it over. And so forget this. Now, 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, they were of an excellent spirit, they were of faith, and they said, we are surely able to take it. We can do it. We can go for it, all right? But when the assembly heard the 10, spies who had the negative report, and then the 2 faith report guys, they figured the faith weirdos are wrong. Give me a break. We got to be real. And so they rejected Joshua and Caleb's report. And they went with the report of doom and gloom. And the encampment was crying and weeping, and they were so sad. They'd come this way to be able to get the final promised land, and they were just so disappointed simply because they believed the report. That was it. They believed that report, and they put their faith, and they were crushed, and they were so sad and disappointed. And so there's this weeping in the camp and this crying, and God is not pleased with their response to these spies when they came back. So the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with such contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I've done among them? You've got to remember all the Egyptian plagues and the deliverance and splitting the sea. And said, I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. But Moses objected. What will the Egyptians think when they hear about it? He asked the Lord. They know full well the power you displayed in rescuing your people from Egypt. Now, if you slaughter all these people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will say, the Lord was not able to bring them into the land he swore to give them, so he killed them in the wilderness. Please, Lord, prove that your power is as great as you have claimed. For you said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion, but he does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generation. In keeping with your magnificent, unfailing love, please pardon the sins of the people and their generations, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt. Then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested. Wow. That's pretty profound. Again, a man standing between God and a nation, interceding for mercy for them. And you think of the opportunity that God gives Moses here, say, I'm going to destroy them, I'm going to start over with you, and it's going to be even better. He says, no way. Moses rejects God's offer. He says, you know what they're going to say? No. Pardon them, forgive them. You know, when you look back at people like Abraham, why does God pick an Abraham? Why does God pick a Moses? Because he knows that they are the kind of people in his foreknowledge that will ultimately stay his judgment. He picked people that he knew were going to have that heart to intercede, that heart of compassion, that heart of mercy. But we also see that the Lord responded to their prayers. The Lord turned away wrath because somebody interceded. Somebody stood in the gap and prayed. Now, we can look back at these Old Testament examples, and as we look at our day and the day we're living in today, I believe a lot of the things that we're seeing and experiencing today were prophesied by the Apostle Paul when he wrote in 2 Timothy. He said, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act righteous, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. So we see that the Apostle Paul is kind of speaking out ahead of a time when these things were going to be prevalent. Of course, they're always there to a degree, but he's saying in the last times, it's going to be so pronounced that it'll be very apparent, very obvious. And so as we find ourselves kind of in this day, in this time, in our nation, you know, you can feel in the air that we are at a very poignant crossroads, that things could tip one way or the other. And as we look back in biblical history, we've seen that there have been other tipping points and that God has called people to a place of prayer to be able to influence the way things can tip one way or the other. We've seen how God will respond to the intercessory heart of a person who pleads on behalf of a nation or people. And this morning, we're going to be ministering along the lines of praying for our nation. We're going to be talking about what our role is as it relates to taking on that intercessory part of praying for our country. Because you think of praying for our nation, you can kind of think general, vague, different things like that. But I want to get a little bit more specific this morning. So when we think about praying for our nation, you can have some things to grab onto, some scriptural places and some concrete ideas of how to pray for a nation. Because there's different facets, there's different elements of this. I mean, a lot of times, you know, we think our country and the nation, we immediately go to a political realm. And there is a political realm. But there is a realm that supersedes the political realm. It's a spiritual realm. In fact, the political realm is very much a puppet to the spiritual realm, okay? And when you are a Christian, when you are a believer, that's one of the first things you see. It's like, whoa, God is real. And there is such a thing as the world, you know? You don't just get a revelation of God, you get a revelation of the world, you know? And the irony of it is it relates to the world many times that don't know God or don't have a relationship or don't have the Holy Spirit in them. The world doesn't know they're the world, all right? Just good people getting by, doing the best they can. When you become a Christian, the scripture opens up and you begin to see, man, that's really true. When you become a child of God, it's true what Colossians says. You really are transferred from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of God's dear Son. There really are two kingdoms, and salvation births you, as Jesus said, born again into the kingdom of God as a child of God. There are spiritual concepts, ideas that begin to get more real to you. In other words, it's not just emotional, inspirational hoopla, but it's tangible spiritual realities that the Holy Spirit makes real to us. So as we're talking about praying for a nation, there's just kind of two areas that I want to look at as it relates to our part, our role. First of all, we are given specific New Testament instructions to pray for our authorities, people that are over us. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I urge you, first of all, pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, give thanks for them, pray this way for kings and for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. So we can see that there is a call to pray, right, for a higher spiritual agenda. We can enjoy a peaceful, quiet life, you know, but that this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. That there's an agenda to pray for our authorities in a way that's going to help to further the cause of the gospel. Then if we don't pray, there is a praying for our authorities that is going to help. I love this scripture in Proverbs, and we're going to refer back to it. I'm kind of introducing it with the first scripture, but the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So God shows us in his word that he has authority, he has power, he has the ability to turn a heart. And what we're talking about, and as we looked at with Moses and Abraham, we could see that intercessory prayer turned the Lord's hand as it related to mercy and his heart. And we see that we're invited, New Testament Christians, to pray for those who are in authority, that our prayers matter. Our prayers have influence over a hand to turn hearts. We can pray and have an impact. If it didn't matter, he wouldn't tell us to pray. There would be no point in the scripture. If it's just, that's nice. That's right, you're a Christian, right? You're religious? That's cool. You got that box checked. No. We're called to pray. We're called to intercede so that there can be peace, so that there can be a ministry of the gospel. It is a powerful, important aspect of what we're called to do as believers. You know, it's important for believers to vote. Of course, we are blessed to be in a country where that we have expression in our system, that we can vote, a country that's governed of the people, by the people, for the people, that our heart as a person can be represented with a vote, that can have that influence. That's important. And I've heard amazing statistics about believers and Christians even, the number of Christians there are and the small percentage that actually vote. Man, we're blessed to live in a country where we can vote. Praise God. We can go before the Lord, acknowledge him in all our ways, pray and vote according as he gives us the wisdom and different things. We'll share a little bit more about that later. But we've got the ability to vote. But it's not just a matter of how many Christians are, how many vote. It's also this one. How many Christians are, how many pray? There's that too. And it's not just getting the vote out, it's getting the prayer out. It's believing that's true. There's a fear of the Lord that says, my prayer matters. I'm interceding. And as we're called in the New Testament, we are called to pray for our authorities. There needs to be a realization again that we need to pray. Now, as we think of praying for our authorities, a lot of times this can be a little confusing. Because it is so clear, I don't care what translation you read this out of. You're praying for all who are in authority. And you think, now wait a second, Lord. We got to talk about this. This is not good for you, and you need to, I'll enlighten you here, but let me show you. Because I'm afraid that if I pray for those who are in authority, and they are absolute political enemies of what I believe and what I want, and what I believe is the best for God, how can I pray for them? That doesn't make sense. Intercede for them? Pray for them? Now, he's not saying to pray for their policies. He's saying to pray for them. Pray for them. In other words, you're praying for the person. Okay? Intercessory role. But you're not standing between God and the furtherment of a policy. You're standing between God and a person. They're in a position of authority. They have influence. And this is where God calls us to walk by faith. This is where it can be easy to start joining in the game or staying in faith and saying, God, you're my God. My trust is in you. Amazing things happen when we acknowledge him in all our ways. Amazing favor happens, and it happens in prayer closets that aren't seen, that don't show up on polls, that happens in the secret place, and things happen in the open that start in a secret place of acknowledging God in certain ways. You're saying, God, I intercede for that person. You may know that person is an absolute political enemy of what you believe and want, but you're praying for the person. Lord, I intercede for this person. Yes, they may be in the balance and found wanting, but I intercede. God, you're willing that none should perish, but that everyone should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That includes every one of those leaders I'm praying for. So whether they happen to know you or not know you, you might pray different ways for a person, depending on that or what you're perceiving, but this is where you're praying for that person. You can see it takes a heart of Abraham and a heart of Moses to intercede and request mercy on behalf of someone or something who doesn't deserve it, but just saying, Lord, mercy and grace. Is it scriptural to do that? But I say to you, love your enemies. That's all enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is where the rubber meets the road in praying for those who are in authority. And this is where faith comes in and where we're moving to another plane in the spirit. Where I'm praying, Father God, you know, and again, we all know well just the realm of the political games and all that kind of stuff that goes on. But as we look at the word, we're called to love, to bless, to pray. And again, we're not talking about influences or policies. We're talking about the person. You know, if you love people like that, there is something about a person that'll get in there and love somebody who doesn't love them. What does he goes on to say? That you may be like your Father in heaven. He makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you just love those who love you, big deal. Be perfect like your heavenly Father's perfect. When you go in prayer and you pray for your political enemies, it's not something that anybody sees. It's something behind the scenes. But there's something that stirs in the heart of God. There's something that can change an atmosphere in that love, that intercessory love. I pray for them. You love them. I love them. I want them to be saved. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Why should we know better? Because we know this. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Like we said before, the political realm is really almost more of a proxy for what's going on in the spirit. In other words, you got some people in the natural that will sync up with some agendas and different things that are going on. But we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers and principalities. And one of the ways that we wrestle is when we begin to pray for those who are in authority. We pray for their salvation. Lord, you love them. You are for their salvation, for their heart. Now, as we may be struggling with this and kind of see the technicality of this, there's another part of this as it relates to praying for our authorities. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We're talking about being merciful in the face of ugliness that we know isn't right, but we know the heart of God is mercy. And we're going to, by faith, do what you want, Father. I'm praying, I'm interceding according to your word. I'm going to stand in that gap and say, Lord, how about 50? How about 40? How about, you know, that heart. Lord, I know this nation is just, but you raised this nation up, Lord, and you've used this nation, Lord, and there's an interceding. There's a, you know what? And yeah, this person might, but you know what? There is that heart. God just loves that heart. There's something about that heart that moves, that causes an influence on a hand in high places when we begin to demonstrate that God kind of love. Now, this is the kind of stuff that, again, doesn't show up in polls. It doesn't show. This is prayer closet, secret place stuff that changes the world. And it keeps your heart and mind in Christ Jesus at the same time, too. But what do we see here? If my people who are called by my name, there is a humbling of ourselves. We pray. We seek his face. We turn from our wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. We'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, these are a few New Testament scriptures. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who don't obey the gospel of God? Judgment doesn't begin with the world. It ends with the world in the end. But it begins with the house of God. If we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. All right? So as we're trying to be magnanimous and pray for those, we got to humble ourselves too. Before we're pointing that finger, there's an honest cleansing of the heart of of the church. And as we're praying, you know, so I'm praying from a place where I've been honest with my own sin, getting it under the blood, having a heart of mercy. You know, I've found, and I've just experienced this, there have been some times where I've gotten really politically stirred up, and the Lord has just shown me. It's like, you know what you're really mad about, Ed? You're not dealing with some things. And sometimes when you're living on top of some things that you're not coming clear about, it's just a nice, easy, cheap shot to vent the rage that you're feeling toward yourself, toward the sinner, toward the unbeliever, and this, it's anger. And said, but the first things first, you come back, get your own heart clean, and then see kind of what happens to you as you revisit that. As you experience mercy and forgiveness yourself all over again, you know, okay, now how does that affect the way I pray? We begin to see that, okay, am I, you know, okay, I'm going to do this. Make sure, if it's really that hard, that there is a fresh clearing of yourself, a fresh appreciation that I'm only here by grace through faith. End of story. I'm no better than anybody else in Ed House at all. Yes, he's made me a new creation. He's done amazing things, but he did them on the inside of me. I didn't do them myself. I'm here because of the grace of God. And I come back to that place. Okay, I'm going to be honest about some things, Lord. I'm going to judge some things in myself. I've had to judge myself and say, Ed, this is wrong. You know, you can go a direction for a while and think, hey, everything's fine. Well, if you know it's wrong and you know it's unscriptural, at some point you're going to judge. You need to judge yourself or you're going to be judged. That's an important thing. There's no getting away with anything. I remember we had a ministerial ethics class at Rhema, and they would say that, you know, for ministers, they got to deal with, you know, the pitfalls, the gold, the girls, and the glory. You know, they're warning the ministers, okay, you got to watch out, guys. These are things that are going to come after you. And they said, you know, here's one of the things that can be a trap and people fail, especially in ministry or wherever you might be. You're compromising, but you're still doing what you're doing. You're in this case, ministry. I'm still experiencing an anointing. I can still do what I'm doing. Hey, God must really need me. I must really be critical to the kingdom of God. I know he would judge other people, but obviously there's something here, a favor that I don't have to judge myself. Oh, yes, it's okay, but we got an understanding here. Do you know the thing that really ultimately causes a fall? Pride. Before the fall comes that. There's the deception of an arrogance, and then comes the fall. I don't care who you are. I don't care what situation you're in. If you're doing something you know is wrong, we need to judge ourselves. We can experience a chastening of the Lord. We can experience a reaping. We can experience a fall. We can experience a lot of different things that we're not condemned with the world, I mean, but there's still consequences. There's still a reaping of the flesh. We got to take our stuff seriously, not just give ourselves a pass. Well, we're just indignant with the world. We got to be honest. There is no special favor. There is no special arrangement because God just needs me so much. He doesn't. In him is light and there's no darkness at all. He is not a respecter of persons, no matter who you are. That Moses who interceded, he stayed out of the promised land. Because when that water came from the rock, he was supposed to speak to it. He struck it and said, how much am I going to put up with you people? Now, God still did the anointing. The water still flowed and the people were going, well, it's amazing. But it kept him out of the promised land. God told Moses, you didn't hollow me in front of the people. You arrogantly projected the look of this is coming from me. And it kept him out of the promised land. Thank God for all the ways God uses Moses. But I'm just saying, before we get really, we better make sure his people who are called by his name are representing him. That word we're defending to stand up for, are we defending it in here? If we're not defending it in here, it's going to be gong, gong, clang, clang politically. When we defend it in here and we're true, there will be an anointing over here as we begin to stand up and speak out and say things, because it will come from a depth of a reality of the Spirit that's Him. Praise God. So there is a sober reminder, as we're praying for those, that we're also humbling ourselves as we're praying. And then finally, dearest friends, brothers, sisters, take this to heart. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Be slow to become angry, for human anger is never a legitimate tool to promote God's righteous purpose. I'm so glad it isn't. Could you imagine if just human anger had the ability to move that hand on the hearts of those in high places? It would empower the unbeliever in an amazing way. I'm glad I can't get in the flesh, and my anger makes, oh my goodness, Ed's really mad. I better do what he wants to do. My wrath will never cause the Lord to have a fear of Ed to do what he's going to do. Fear me, respect me. No, there's none of that with him. There's a humbling of ourselves. There's his ways of love. So get rid of all filth, evil in your lives again. Humbly accept the word of God that is planted in your hearts, for it is the power to save your souls. Praise God for that. We've got the word of God to anchor our hearts, to anchor our minds. So that we're praying for our authorities, but we're praying for them from a place of our own humility and humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Then the other thing is simply praying for God's will. God's will. Any of us know this prayer? In this manner, this is the instructions of the Lord. Therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Oh, I love this prayer. I mean, the more I live for the Lord, the more I come back to this prayer, and it is just a daily template for my life that keeps my checkup. You know, you get that oil checkup every 3 months or whatever, fluids and all that kind of stuff. Well, this is kind of a good daily spiritual checkup that'll kind of touch different areas of your life and make sure you're kind of staying in sync in a daily manner. But we find out something powerful in this prayer, that we are called as His children to pray that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want to say this because I think sometimes in our political discourse, we feel like that we need to exclude God. We are called to pray, your will be done on earth. We are here to do the will of God in the earth. That is our primary call. You know, ultimately, our citizenship is in heaven. All right? We do have a temporary citizenship. Now, I'm referring to the United States of America as American citizens. But here, I'm an American citizen, and I'm doing my part as a citizen. But I have an agenda in this earth. And my agenda is for the will of God to be done in the earth. And it's important that we understand that there is no part of our life as children of God, with Jesus Christ being the Lord of my life, there is no part of my life that is none of His business. Sometimes we can get politically talked out of allowing God to be part of our political life. The phrase is keeping God and politics separate, all right? Now, as it relates to my life as a believer, I am called to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is no area that I don't bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. No, as a believer, I have a filter, and it's called the Word of God. And many times we'll kind of hear the phrase thrown around in our political discourse of political correctness, okay? And political correctness, and we've kind of watched, if you're my age-ish or so, you've kind of watched the idea or the concept of political correctness kind of morph and change a little bit throughout the years and different things like that. But, and this is just kind of my very general, because there's no hard definition. You know, political correctness can change throughout the years of what it means. But in a general sense, if I was to kind of try to put my arms around it, there, man has his own morality. He has his own sense of what's right and what's wrong, what's up, what's down, what's in bounds, what's out of bounds. And that man's morality gets the privilege of having the label of political correctness. And so you've got to decide whether you're going to be politically correct or not. If you are going to be politically correct, you're going to think this way about that subject. You're going to believe this way about a certain subject. And if you don't, then you're not politically correct. All right? Again, we're talking about a political realm. We'll talk a political realm. We'll put it way down here. Above that realm, there is a spiritual realm. We bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I acknowledge God in all my ways. He directs all my paths. Whatever's going on down here, I can tell you one thing about that. It's going to have to come up through the filter of the Word of God. Because yes, there is a plane of political correctness, but there's a higher plane of scriptural correctness. And our desire is for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I have an accountability to the Word of God as a child of God. Absolutely. And so, as I'm praying, His will be done. Are you here to bring about the will of God on the earth? Yes, I am. Absolutely. Now, as far as the political discourse of theocracy and all that kind of stuff, am I here to build? No, not a theocracy. I'm here for the will of God to be done on the earth. There's a complete difference between a theocracy and as a child of God wanting the will of God to be done on the earth. So, for example, let's say there is an issue in our day and age, as it we've got a ton of them as it relates to sexual things and transgender, different things like that. And you've got the political realm of political correctness. This is how you have to think or else, all right? And then there's a scriptural realm. Now, as a believer, this is just kind of me. I'm just talking shop here. When something comes at me, I don't go, okay, if I think that, then they're going to think this. And if I think that, they're going to think this. And I think that. No, I say, what does the Word say about that? What does the Bible say about that? I bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's what makes Jesus my Lord. If I don't do that, then I have a new Lord. He's my Lord. It's important to realize that. Because His Word doesn't change. This stuff is going to change next week. This will never change. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." And as believers, we have an agenda of the will of God to be done on the earth. Now, this agenda is not, and this is the amazing thing about God. This is the thing you run into when your God is love. Even though you got a realm of political correctness and a realm of scriptural correctness, part of our scriptural correctness is, even though I might have the gift of prophecy, I might understand all mysteries, I might have all knowledge, I have faith to move mountains, I am 100% scripturally correct without love, without being able to suffer long and be kind, you're nothing. Now, sometimes we kind of look down on political correctness because a lot of the nuances that we think about it. But you know, we realize that not everything that is politically correct is scripturally correct. But I will say this too. Not everything that is politically correct is scripturally wrong. There is some godly kindness that you can have with people that you don't agree with and you don't see eye to eye to. It's the truth in love that causes us to grow. It's not an angry disposition, man's wrath, as we're kind of just getting out here and you're trying to reconcile these things. Yes, as a believer, man, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The word divides the soul and the spirit. It divides the difference between the heart of God and the heart of man. And I can only know that by the word of God. And I'm loyal to the truth. And I'm loyal to the word of God, which also says, you suffer long and be kind. You don't behave rudely. Do you know political correctness has called out Christians on rude behavior and they've been right? We got to raise both hands and say, yeah, we've been wrong. Provoked, thinking evil. It's not love. Political correctness has called out scriptural correctness and got it right as it relates to a kindness in that. But I will say this, kind of go back and forth here. But as you are being kind, as you're suffering long, you don't change what you believe. Do you understand? When the definition of suffering long and being kind is, you gotta think like I think. I don't think like you think. I will be kind, I will be gracious, but I will stay with the word of God. Love isn't changing what you believe. It's being gracious, it's being kind, but you're walking that line. And this is why you gotta walk with God, don't you? You can't do this on your own. You need your daily bread. You need that grace to look up and say, whew, thank you for the blood. Nothing but the blood. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Yes, because when you realize big picture, you realize people are genuine. They're sincere. They're just, you have a perspective that comes from the Holy Spirit and the new creation that they don't have. And yes, is your good going to be evil spoken of even when you do it right? Yeah, it is. And that's where you stand in the presence of a holy God. And then when the world says, hater, evil, mean, and you know in your heart you've done what you know to do, as much as lies within you to live peaceably with all men, when you check that box in your heart and you know that, and then you're still accused because you won't believe what they believe and you're staying with the word of God, then you're just standing in the presence of an open God and say, God, you judge. Praise God. That's fine. I got no problem with that as I'm interceding in this manner. Totally cool, but I know that in my own heart. So I'm praying, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's a big part of his will. The Lord isn't slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the labor is few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is his will. There's a reason why you see what you see and you know what you know and you experience about God. You got born again. You got saved. You're a child of God. It's not because you're so smart. It's because you've got an internal, eternal perspective that comes from the Holy Spirit. You've got someone on the inside of you who witnesses to truth. So what are we doing? Our call is to go into all the world, to preach the gospel. And this is what we say. And this I say to you that, talking to Peter, and this is to say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church. He just got done confessing you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at that. Even to the end of the age. Now, what do we see here? We see authority. You know one of the big reasons why we don't have to get all nervous and insecure? The gates of hell aren't going to prevail against church. All authority, we got it. We've got game, set, match. We've got the authority. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. We have the authority of the name of Jesus. We have the authority of the word of God. You understand? We have no reason to be insecure. We have no reason to come down here and get all, we can stay up here and say, thank you, Lord. The gates of hell, one thing I know about whatever happens next, it's not going to prevail against the church. No way. I'm in a good place. All authority. When Jesus broke the power of sin, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. The authority that Satan had was lost in Christ. And now he's given that authority to his church to be able to go into all the world to preach this gospel. This is our big agenda. Do you understand? You get somebody saved. You get somebody with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes me free from the law of sin and death. That's why it's our front and center message. Because you got to understand, this is small. You know, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to come back. And then we're going to be on the earth for 1,000 years. And then there's going to be another uprising that God's going to finally judge. And then there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I mean, we're in just one little blip of the big picture right now. And we've been given the big picture. There's a great hope that we have as an anchor for our soul. A big picture as we're praying his will to be done on the earth. Right now, we're in this dispensation of grace where we can be a part of preaching the gospel for people to come to Jesus. That is the big one. And finally, it's this. In terms of praying, in terms of our agenda, different things. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you will do, that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. A beautiful prayer to pray. Lord, may your word have free course. May it run swiftly. May it be glorified in the earth. I'll tell you what, Satan's, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men. The best laid plans of Satan can be so disrupted when somebody gets saved, somebody gets born again. It just throws a cog in all of his machinery. Should we be praying for those? Yeah. Stop hating on them and start praying for them. Sometimes that could be, the scripture says, the Lord knows how to catch the wise in their craftiness. We try to kind of connive, but when we just begin to say, no, Lord, you know how to catch the wise in their craftiness. Your word runs swiftly. In the meantime, direct my heart to the love of God. I want to stay in that place of love and into the patience of Christ. I'm telling you what, to me this has been one of the biggest heart checks as I'm growing up spiritually, is where's the love? Where's the love? If what I'm doing, what I'm saying, it doesn't reconcile back to love, all right? Now I'm not just talking about a feel, I'm talking about the commandment to love one another, to love, to bless. If I give myself a pass to get bitter on that course, it has bad spiritual stuff. When I stay in love, when I stay vulnerable to God on purpose and keep my heart, that has hand-turning, influencing power in the heart of God. He is love. He calls us, directs our hearts to love. Do we know who we are? Are we born-again Christians? Do we believe the Word of God is true? Absolutely. The Word, the truth in love, even as believers in our own church, is what causes us to grow internally. And so we've got a good news for the world. We got good news. God loves you. There's power in this message. The cross, the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, if that gospel's proclaimed, it will have a drawing effect. How will they hear without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is a declaration, there's an agenda for the church in the earth that the word of the Lord runs swiftly. To be praying for those who are over us in authority. To be praying for those who we are living in this time. We're praying for them. Again, it doesn't mean you're praying for their policies or things that you know are wrong or ungodly. Not at all. But you're praying for them. You're praying, Lord, save them. Bring them to your kingdom. You're willing that they shouldn't perish, but that they should come to everlasting life. Man, and then imagine what it would be like if they got saved. Imagine, begin to think hopefully along those lines and just see that and believe and just begin to put faith for that drawing of the Holy Spirit. And then to pray God's will. We are not down here, political puppets trying to win the game. You know, you can win political things, and then a few years, then the other side wins political things. It can be a back and forth and a merry-go-round that can emotionally exhaust you and burn you out. We're living from up here. We're living from up here according to the Word of God, and we're praying, and we're bringing all those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is nothing that I exclude from my faith. Praise God. I believe the Word of God is true, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Him and what He says. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can pray. We can pray for our nation. Lord, we can pray for leaders. We can pray for Your will to be done. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for this nation. I pray for those who are in authority. I pray that those who don't know You would know You, would hear the gospel, would respond to Your love. They would experience the new birth. They would experience freedom, the forgiveness of sins, the reality of Your love. Oh, Father, we pray for all who are in authority. For those who do know You, lead and guide them by Your Spirit. Show them things to come. Show them how to prepare. Show them how to argue effectively. Godliness that exalts a nation. Godly policies that will be healthy for our environment. That'll be healthy for our people. Thank You, Father God, for moving in our nation. And we pray Your will be done, that the word runs swiftly. People hear the gospel. We are down here to deliver that message. We are all in, Father, that people are saved. Thank You, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, good. Well, I just wanted to, I just felt in my heart to kind of stir the waters a little bit, to begin to think about some things, but to stir them in an honest way, not in a critical, condescending, holier-than-thou way, but to stir them in a way that we're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God and praying. Praise God. And being that Abraham, that Moses, that heart of mercy that stands in between, making a case. I mean, it could be your own political enemy that you'd want him to come down, and you sense the Spirit of God coming on you to make a case for somebody you don't even like, but you're making a case for him. That's the heart of God. While we were sinners, there was a case for us. Praise God.